Don't open your Bibles yet, but just listen to these words. It comes from Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Those three verses in the video that we just watched set the stage for what I believe might be one of the most powerful times in the Word together that we are going to have over the next few months. There's not a better way that we could start 2017 a week late than to start here in Colossians. It is the perfect place to start our year because it gives us the foundation of all we are and should be. The picture of the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that he is the highest and the greatest and the most excellent, that he has superior authority and power, far exceeding all others. And even more than supreme, as this video said and as these words I just read said, everything that we see and everything that we can't see was created by him, through him, and for him. You know, we have this big thing that's in the sky right now. It's called the sun. And it's the perfect distance away from us. If it was much closer or much further away, we would either freeze to death or be incinerated. And to us, it holds life together as we see it. It is an incredibly giant ball of flaming gas, lighting and heating our entire galaxy. Yet there's actually nothing spectacular about our sun. In fact, most stars are 5 million times more brighter and more powerful than our meager little sun. And speaking of our universe, to us, our galaxy is immense. It would take a lifetime or more just to make it from one side to the other. Yet our galaxy isn't even the size of a grain of sand in comparison to the rest of the known universe, which is another crazy thing to think about, because every time we get a new, bigger, and better telescope, it only sees farther into the abyss of how big and great and indescribable our God and our Savior Jesus Christ are. Christ is supreme. And that is what we're going to learn over the next several weeks in the book of Colossians. And not only is he supreme creator and over all and of all, but that same creator who did and made everything seen and unseen wants to do something amazing in each and every one of our lives. No matter how big and how undescribable and how endless he seems, he wants to do something in our small little lives, which is overwhelming. And so with that as a backdrop to Colossians, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I hope in this new year you'll also get in the habit of bringing your own Bible to church. I've been begging you and asking you for that for more than 3 years, but I think only a few of you do it anyway. If you don't have a Bible, though, you can grab one of ours out of the pew and borrow it this morning. Bring yours next week. But if you do have some old Bible at home and it's hard for you to read and understand and you find that ours is a little bit easier to read and understand, you are welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. So Colossians 1, you should be able to find it if you've been around Woodlands for any amount of time, because we have just been surfing through the New Testament week by week, chapter by chapter. And so Colossians comes right after the book that we just finished. We did Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, and now here we are in the book of Colossians. I'm going to do something different in Colossians, and I wanted to let you guys know about this because it may feel like we're going to go from like cruise control of 70 miles an hour to like 35. I decided in the book of Colossians that I'm not going to just do a chapter a week. That's what I've been trying to do, because I have this plan in my mind. We're going to get through the whole New Testament in 5 years. Well, I'm slowing down in Colossians. I felt deeply convicted that there is no way I can touch all that God has to speak to us, only giving each chapter 1 week. And so some chapters are going to be 2 weeks, some might be 3 weeks. I'm not really sure. I haven't even planned it out, but there's just no way to get to the depths of what God has for us in Colossians, doing one chapter a week. So be prepared for that, but I believe it's going to be exceedingly good for us. Now, what I want to do this morning, though, before we jump right into this, is I want to give you some background. Now, if you're anything like me, when somebody says history or background or context, you probably, this is like cue for nap time. Okay, but I think context for us when we're going to be in this for several weeks is really, really, really important, because the story of Colossians is actually a fascinating one, and we're going to see time and time again these fascinating stories come boiling to the surface of this book. But I wanted you to hear a little bit of the background of the author of Colossians and the Colossians themselves, so you know where this is all coming from. So we're going to start in verses 1 and 2. We're going to hear a little bit about Paul and a little bit about Colossae, which is the city, and I'm going to give you a little bit of the history here. So Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in the church, in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul opens this letter like he normally opens a letter, with a greeting. In fact, basically the whole first half of Colossians chapter 1, which we're going to go through today, is basically one long greeting and encouragement to the church in Colossae. Now, I keep saying these weird names. Don't worry about these names, okay? I know it's Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossae, Philippi, Ephesus, and you're like, this makes no sense, okay? But just really quick, these are letters. We call them books of the Bible, but they're letters. This guy named Paul, which we're going to talk about in a minute, would start a church or know of a church or be a part of a church, and he'd write them letters. That's what these are. This letter is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church of people in a city called Colossae, and it's called, the people called themselves Colossians, just like we would call ourselves Californians or Americans. It's that same sort of idea. Now, I feel like I speak a lot about Paul, and I just speak as if you guys know him, like as if he's our next door neighbor. And so I thought we stop and talk about Paul a lot, but I thought, you know, we haven't been together for a while. We haven't talked about Paul in a while. So I thought, man, a little piece of history about Paul might really help us to remember who Paul is. If you've been around, you know that Paul has one of the greatest stories of transformation that the world has ever heard. In fact, Paul, he was a really bad dude. I guarantee you he was worse than any single person that sits in this room this morning. And I know some of you personally. Okay? We know Paul as the Apostle Paul, as Missionary Paul, Preacher Paul, Teacher Paul. Paul started his life as a Pharisee. A Pharisee who wanted to do nothing more than to destroy the church and Christianity. He saw Christians beaten. He saw Christians arrested. And in fact, one of the very first Christian martyrs, someone killed for their belief in Jesus Christ, Paul stood and held the coats of the men who killed Paul. This was not a good dude. And in fact, so much so that he had people arrested and beaten in the area that he was at. And he even wanted to take it further than that. I call it the road show. He wanted to go on a road show and finish off the Christians that were in other places. Except that's where Jesus Christ intervened and Paul's story starts. Jesus Christ shows up at Paul, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but he literally opens Paul's eyes after closing them. And his life is radically changed forever. He became a tireless preacher, a tireless missionary, and church planter. And so all of these letters that we see that end in the shins, I call it, Philippians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, most of these are all letters that Paul wrote to these churches that he started. He wrote more than half of the New Testament approximately, and he was one of God's greatest tools to see the gospel spread across the world. In fact, it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that we know Christianity as it is today because God used Paul in the way that he did. He was an incredible man with an incredible story, and you think, wow, he must have just had a fantastic life. Interestingly enough, he didn't. His life was actually quite miserable. You think, how would God allow a man who did so much to live such a miserable life? But that was the way God would have it. Paul himself was beaten on numerous occasions, arrested numerous times. And time again, people tried to kill him. And in fact, there's a story in Acts, if you remember all the way back to the book of Acts, where I actually believe people succeeded in killing Paul. And God said, no, I'm not done with you. And he gets up and he goes back into the town and preaches the gospel more. If you're curious about that story, I could tell you afterwards. Few people have lived the life of the gospel that Paul has lived. And this is the man who now sits and pens this letter to the Colossians. And he wasn't a free man either, by the way. He spent most of his ministry life either in chains, arrested, or under house arrest. And so his life, as glorious as it sounds, was far from it. And so from there, you get a picture of who Paul was. What about these people, the Colossians, the city called Colossae? Who are they? Well, Colossae actually, in its heyday, was a large, bustling town full of trade. People traveled through it constantly. It was a main center where people would stop and stay. They'd buy things, they'd sell things, all sorts of things. Bustling city. But interestingly enough, at one point, the main routes of travel changed. And by the time Paul is writing this letter, the city is actually dying. And to this day, the city doesn't even exist because the main routes of travel were destroyed and were changed from going through Colossae. Anybody in here seen that movie Cars? Like the original one, you guys seen that? That's what I thought of really stupidly when I thought of Colossae. You know, it's this story of this like dusty rundown town, right? That used in its heyday when Route 66 ran through it. It was just bustling and people were staying there and all kinds of stuff. And then the story in Cars is it's become this dusty town where no one even knows it exists, right? That's kind of the picture at Radiator Springs. That's what it is. Just trying to get it to come to me. That's what I think of when I think of Colossae. It's this run down, beaten down, dusty town. Yet this vibrant church has taken hold there. So from that background, let's jump forward to verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have... Man, I am having a hard time reading this. I need glasses or something. Let me put it closer to my face. Verse 5, because of the hope you have laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So as I said a moment ago, as Paul often does, he's starting his letter off to the Colossians as a greeting and as an encouragement. He says, we're praying for you. We thank God for you. We love that we're hearing about the fruit that you're bearing. We love hearing about your faith. This is how Paul was with all of the churches. It started with this blessing and this encouragement to encourage the churches, because even though churches were being planted at that time, things were still really difficult for the churches. There was still persecution going on, and it was not good to be a Christian still. And so Paul always encouraged the churches. But one of the things I want to point out to you, and it happened in verses 5 through 8, I don't know if you caught it, but there's something really amazing that happened that I didn't know about until I started studying this passage. So look back at verses 5 through 8. Actually, we're going to go down to verse 7. It says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I've never professed to be a great theologian or to know all that much about the Bible, maybe just a tiny bit more than the people I have to speak to, and then sometimes not if Tony Slusser is here. I learned this week that Paul actually didn't plant all of these churches in the New Testament. And you may think, wow, that's a great revelation, Daniel. Next. It doesn't sound that great, does it? Well, Paul didn't start that church. To me, it was powerfully profound. And this is why. There weren't mega churches back then. There wasn't the internet. There wasn't even mail, really. And yet somehow, 100 miles away from where Paul was, this church in Colossae started. And Paul names the man who started it. It's a name you probably only hear once or twice all throughout the entire Bible, Epaphras. You see, Paul spent a good amount of his time in a city about 100 miles away called Ephesus, where the book of Ephesians comes from. That was like his main central area for ministry. And Paul spent years and years there preaching and teaching and training leaders and making disciples. And do you know what I found out this week? This man, Epaphras, was a disciple of Paul. He was trained and led and in relationship with Paul. He spent time with Paul 100 miles away, gave his life to Christ, and then traveled to Colossae and shared the gospel. And there a church is born. The word I want to spend our time on for a few moments is this, the word legacy. I doubt there's a person in this room that would say, I don't care about my legacy. I don't care what legacy I leave in this world. No, all of us want to leave a legacy. The legacy of the Apostle Paul is one that is nearly unmatched, but here's something I want you to consider. We don't remember Paul and his legacy because he was a Pharisee, or because he was highly trained or highly skilled, or because he had some degree, or because he was rich. That is not Paul's legacy. Paul's legacy comes directly from the fact that he gave up everything of the world that you would normally think makes a person successful. And he gave his life over to building into, caring for, training, leading, and discipling men like Epaphras. There's not a book named after Epaphras. He doesn't write anything in the New Testament. We don't hardly know anything about him. Yet because Paul built into this man and had relationship with him, Paul's legacy continued on and on and on to where today we still speak of Paul. Not Paul the successful Pharisee, the Apostle Paul who loved others, who preached the gospel, and who discipled others. This is an important distinction because when it comes to our lives, we think maybe our legacy is going to be left behind, well, because we went to some prestigious university or got some big degree, or maybe we accomplished something amazing, or maybe we had some great accolade in life. But you know what happens at the end of your life? You get put in a hole in the ground or a hole in the wall, and your name is there. And all of the things that you think you accomplished in your life are for naught unless there are people left behind you that are following in your legacy. The person that comes to my mind right off my bat is my grandma. Most of you probably know that I've been taking care of my grandma for about the last 15 years. I lived with her for a while. She lived with us for a while, and she lived in Redlands in a nursing home for a while. We totally took care of her from A to Z. Well, in October, actually somewhat graciously, I believe, she passed away. No one in my family has left a legacy like my grandmother has. No one in my family speaks of any of our other ancestors, grandparents, aunts, or uncles. They speak of my grandmother. And I want you to know about my grandmother. She was extraordinary in ways, but I'm not sure she even finished high school. She didn't retire from a great job. In fact, most of her life, she was just a homemaker. She didn't receive any great awards or great accolades in her life. She didn't die and pass on an inheritance of millions of dollars we all got to split. In fact, my uncle likes to say she came into the world with nothing and she left with nothing. She spent most of her house in a little, tiny, ugly, beat-up house in San Bernardino. All of the things that you think would make a person have a great legacy, she had none of them. Do you know what she had? She had love and care for others. And that's something no one in our family will ever forget. She gave when she had nothing to give. She loved endlessly. She taught, she trained, she showed the way of life. She shared the truth of the Bible and Scripture with us. That church is where your legacy comes from. And if anyone is telling you otherwise, forget it. Because if you remember a couple books ago, Paul said, I had all this, I don't care about it anymore because now I have found Christ. We cannot miss the fact that our lives only matter when we are in relationship with others, encouraging them, helping them, and loving them. That's the exact picture that we see in Paul's life. We see it with Paul and Timothy. We see it with Paul and Epaphras, and I'm sure there was dozens of others in which he directly built into, and his legacy goes on because he spent that time with them. And you may think, and I think this sometimes, you may think, well, Paul was just this extraordinary man. Like, God just one day got a hold of him, Jesus Christ intervened in his life, and God gave him all this wisdom and showed him exactly what to do and gave him all the words, and then Paul just went and did. Did you know that's not the way that it happens? The way that it happened is, and this goes all the way back to the book of Acts, the way that it happened is, Paul has this awakening moment. Jesus Christ changes his life. The Holy Spirit falls upon him, and he is radically changed, but the church doesn't believe him. I mean, imagine for a moment, this is a scary thought, I'm sorry, but this might make it real for you. Imagine a man walked in here with officers this morning, had me arrested, took me and killed me, and then the next Sunday walked in here and wanted to preach. That is what happened with the Apostle Paul. He was changed in an instant and immediately wanted to share the gospel and Christ's love with everyone. And the church said, no way, except for one man who took a risk on him. And the man's name was Barnabas. And Barnabas stuck his neck out on the line for Paul and spent years with Paul, investing in him just as Paul would eventually invest in Epaphras and with Timothy. I know I kind of got off on a tangent here, but I think it is so critically important for us to understand that our lives have legacy when we are involved with other people. Our legacy will come from nothing of this world. It will come from our love and our care from others and with others. And the key term is relationship. Because here's the thing. If you think that Barnabas had Paul sit down and he taught him from a whiteboard, that didn't happen. If you think Paul had these 12 little guys with him and they were learning things on a chalkboard and they had handouts, that's not the way it happens. Paul had real friendship with these men. It was a brotherhood. They knew what was going on with each other's life. They cared for one another. They were probably literally living together. They had relationship, which, believe it or not, is still something that every single one of us in this room today desperately, desperately needs. I know it gets messy. I know doing life with others and having deep friendships and confessing the things that are going on in our lives, it gets messy. But that's what the Bible tells us we need. The Bible prescribes it. And even more than that, we can accomplish so much more together than we can apart. Your legacy will be so much bigger and so much better when you are investing into the lives of others. If you're not in a disciple group or a small group or a Bible study, I don't care what you call it, you need to be in one like tomorrow. You cannot do this Christian thing alone. It wasn't ever made to be that way. You need to be in relationship with others. And I want to say this. If you're in one or committed to one or you said you're going to go to the one and you're not showing up, you need to show up. Now listen, men in my group who couldn't come this week, I'm not picking on you, okay? They're all like. Things happen, people get sick, okay? But listen, don't commit to something and not be a part of it. Show up, be real, be honest, encourage and challenge each other. Don't just come in, come out, show up one day, next week I've got a better plans. No, you need this. Relationships in our life are like water to our soul. And without them, we cannot thrive as Christians as we so need to. Let's finish this first half of the chapter up, verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We kind of changed gears here for the last couple minutes together. And I was really looking forward to sharing this on January 1st, but some jerk canceled church, as I mentioned before. But I can't imagine a better couple of verses to start 2017 with than these few verses. And this is why. Paul is speaking to this little church in this little dusty town and saying, you guys have done so much good. I have heard of your faith. I have heard of your works. I have heard of you joyfully receiving the gospel. But he says, it's just a start. You have to keep going. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, that is only the beginning. It is not the finish line. And that is exactly what Paul finishes and encourages the Colossians with. He says, you have done so well, but he says, I want you to continue. And the specific things he lays out is he says, walk in a manner worthy and pleasing to the Lord. And I know that's kind of one of those big phrases, walk in a manner worthy of God, right? We think, well, what does that mean? Well, this is it. Do what's right. You know what's right and what's wrong. Do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. We call it a conscience or Jiminy Cricket on our shoulder. It's the Holy Spirit. And when he convicts you of what's right or what's wrong, you need to follow that. And that's what Paul is encouraging them. The second thing he says, do good works. We are a church full of good works. And I would just encourage you on in that. And understand that when we talk about good works, it doesn't just have to happen inside the bounds of church. It can happen anywhere. It can happen in your neighborhood, wherever you are. And the third thing he says, increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in your relationship with God. If you're not spending time in the Word and in prayer on a regular, probably daily basis, you need to. I sat down with my buddy here, Mike, I don't know what day it was, Tuesday or Wednesday, they all kind of just fudged together, you know, they just packed together. And I said, Mike, I want to share with you my goals for 2017. I shared personal goals with him, I shared church goals with him. But one of the things that I want Mike to hold me accountable to, that I asked him to hold me accountable to, was daily being in the Word and in prayer. And I hope you will make that same commitment as we get started in this new year. And finally, I want to end with verses 13 and 14, which we already read, but is a wonderful reminder of Jesus Christ. Because when we jump into the second half of chapter 1 tomorrow, next week, next Sunday, you're going to be blown away by the words in which it speaks of Christ. This is just a little introduction. Remember that if you are a Christian, if you are saved, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is you. Jesus Christ has taken you from hell. He has grabbed you from the depths of hell and transferred you to a new life in heaven with him. He has already won the day. And that is something that we need to remember. Because I understand the flow of life. I understand the ups and the downs that you go through. In fact, one of the things that Paul says he's praying to the Corinthians for is for patience. We all need that. But understand that at the end of the day, Jesus Christ has already won. He has already redeemed you. You are already in the light. And so tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, when you feel beat down, when you feel lost, when you feel like you're losing, remember Colossians 1, 13 and 14, that Jesus Christ has brought you from death and darkness to light and life. And if you're at the point of your life where maybe you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ, then you need to do it. Or maybe some sit in here this morning and they need to recommit their life to Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus. They've tried to live the life there, but they're off on the wrong road. Then today, commit or recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Now, I know you've seen it in churches, you know, the pastor gives some convicting message and you've got to stand up and raise your hand and walk down the aisle. We're not going to do any of that. Here's the deal. Your relationship with Jesus Christ starts between you and him with a faithful decision that you mean. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was risen back to life 3 days later. Father, forgive me of my sins and help me to walk and live in the way that you want me to. And the words don't even have to be perfect, because what matters is that it's real and it's from here. And if you pray that today and you recommit or you commit your life to Jesus Christ, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to help you live the life that you are called to live, to give you the wisdom and the counsel and the direction that you need. So I'm going to end with that. And we're going to go to a moment or two of just quiet. And for any of you who are in that space where you need to commit or recommit your life to Christ, do it now in these moments of quiet. And for those of you in this room who are believers of Jesus Christ, whether you attend this church or not, we invite you to take communion with us this morning. Communion is a time where we come together as a church, as a body, and we remember Jesus Christ. Remember that his body was broken and that his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And by taking communion, we're remembering that. We're proclaiming what he did, and we're remembering that Jesus is one day going to return in victory. So let me pray, spend a moment or two with the Lord, come up and take communion, and then we're going to close with just a little bit of worship. Father, we've only touched the tip of the iceberg. And Father, I pray for this church as we continue down this road in Colossians. Father, I pray that these next 4 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks, whatever it's going to be, Father, I know you know, I pray that it would just be a time where our hearts, our minds, and our lives are focused on your Son, Jesus Christ, in a way they never have been. Father, may our church be planted in Jesus Christ. May our eyes be fixed on him. May we understand how big and good and supreme he truly is. Father, I pray for those in the room this morning that feel that heart tug, that know they need to give their life to the Lord, or they need to recommit their life to the Lord. Father, I pray that you would just strongly convict them right now. Make them bold and courageous enough, Father, to give their lives over to you, Father. And Lord, I pray you would just do a great work in their heart now. So Father, I pray as your Spirit is working in each heart here this morning, Father, that you would work in them as only you can. And only as you know how. Father, this is all about your Son, Jesus Christ. May our eyes be fixed on him this year and all others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.